I'm going to talk about the sanctity of marriage. And it's important to understand we talk about the sanctity. Anytime something is sanctified, it means it is set apart for an exclusive purpose. And that's what we understand concerning marriage, is that it's set aside for an exclusive purpose, and God has caused us to be set apart for His exclusive use, but in pleasing Him, He's given us ways and means of doing so. So I'm going to begin with a very familiar passage of Scripture out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, because it speaks of marriage, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself glorious, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Let's look at the instructions in marriage, because I believe what Paul was doing in essence was giving us instructions in marriage. He begins to first of all say, he speaks to the husband who's the head of the relationship, "Husbands, love your wives." I would question, why would Paul even have to say love your wives? Because understand, this is a command that I would say many husbands may be challenged in. So we see the word of the Lord, we then are actually fulfilling the commandments of God to love our wives. And it says, and then it gives a comparison, just as Christ also loved the church. Now let's stop for a moment and let's consider the depth of love that He commands us to participate in. He says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, which would suggest the fact that we have to study the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the church, and then receive by revelation the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. Asking God, Lord, reveal to me the depth of your love, the love that Christ has for His church. And then it begins to show the sacrifice that He made. He gave Himself for her. He gave Himself for her. He gave up all that He is and all that He has. He died for her. He says that He may, and this is the word we are focusing our attention on, that He may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. When it talks about the washing of the water by the word, it speaks of instructions in marriage. He says the instructions are to be received because the sacrifice had been made. You see, because of the sacrifice, it opened the door for the receptivity of the instructions that were to be given. In other words, how are we to receive the Word of God? How are we to receive Jesus Christ as being the Word of God? First of all, we must, first of all, reflect upon the fact that He gave His life for us. He gave His life for us, therefore, it is something that He deserves. We need to give our undivided attention to His word because of the sacrifice He made of Himself and of His life. Now, this is important to understand. It is not just a matter of believing Him because He said believe Him, but believe Him on the basis of sacrifice. Believe Him on the basis of the fact that He gave Himself for the church. Therefore, thus the church ought to believe. Thus, the church ought to pay attention to every word that is spoken. Now, let's look at this. That He may sanctify through the cleansing her, by cleansing her with the washing of the water of the word. Now, in this, this has to do with communication. This has to do with communication. Husbands, how much of yourself are you willing to give if you want your wife to listen? How much of yourself are you willing to give if you want your wife to pay attention to your instructions? So now it is saying, look at the burden is upon that husband that is willing to sacrifice his all when he asks his wife, to listen to his instructions. He says, I want you to hear me. I want you to pay attention to what I say. In light of the sacrifice that I am willing to make and I've made for you. Do you see what happens here? It is not just a command placed upon her where she is to obey, she is to do those kinds of things, but let's balance that out with sacrifice. How much are you willing to sacrifice? Because if that's not the case, then her obedience is out of your selfishness, is out of the fact that you are trying to control or demand things of her for your own pleasure. But here he begins to say, it as a result of the sacrifice that Christ has made. Then he says, the objective is that she may be cleansed through the washing of the water of the word. He says, then the words spoken are spoken in such a way that she may come into greater compliance with the will of God. You see, that's the whole objective. So the words are not spoken out of selfishness, out of self ambition or whatever, but the whole objective is to say things that will bring the couple into a greater compliance with the will of God. So now, the instructions of marriage, it has good conversations, and the conversations are about every subject. So what are you saying? You are, in fact, saying the things that you desire for the two of you. You're speaking of the things that you want to see develop between the two of you so that as a result of having you, her in mind and God's will in mind, that becomes the basis of your conversation. I can say this is that that's not the case unless you have the love of God in your heart. Let's think about it. I've been married now, we talk about 42 years. If we have to always check ourselves and look at our own, the motives behind the things that we require. What is the motive behind that? And here's another part that we must look at. As a husband, we must be forward-looking. You see, I had to recognize the fact that one of these days I would not be as young as I was when I was 30 years old. I just turned 30 when we were married, but I wouldn't always be 30 years old. So I had to look at what kind of relationship would we have when I'm in my 50s, in my 60s, in my 70s, even in the twilight of our years, what kind of relationship would be established, developed between us? So now all of these things must be taken into consideration when communication is taking place with my wife, Francine. I'm saying I must be a forward looker. I must be at a place where I'm thinking about our future together and how our future will become of such that will please God all the more rather than being in a place where I'm just looking at immediate gratification. So now, look what it says. Washing of the water of the word is not generalities, but it's very specific. It's being specific because understand the uniqueness of the individual. Every one of us are unique, and the thing that we talk about, the sanctification being for the exclusive use of one another, and also we are set apart for the exclusive use of God. Let me tell you something. What it takes for me may be different from what it may take for another man. You see, what would be pleasing to me may be different from what would be pleasing to another man. So therefore, we do not just engage in generalities, but we begin to look at specifics. In other words, husbands, we must tell our wives what we really desire, what we really want, and we must expose our lives to our wives. We must be in a place where we are not hiding any part of who we are, because understand, our souls are developed over the experiences that have taken place within our lives. We have experienced certain things in our childhood. We've experienced certain things growing up. And then even after we had grown up, there are certain things we might have engaged in or we might have experienced. So therefore, understand the life that we are developing between each other must not be in secrecy. It must not be shrouded in secrecy. But if anything, we must be very transparent. I tell my wife, in fact, she said it too. Sometimes we look back at the things that I shared with her and said, did I tell her too much? Did I tell her too much? But what I wanted to be is totally transparent. I wanted her to know about even the challenges and temptations that would come my way so that she'll know how to cover me. Do you see? I wanted her to be in a position so that she'll know how to cover me, so that if I drift in a particular direction, I can come to her and share that with her so that things can be brought back to a balance. So therefore, this is the whole objective of transparency. So the washing of the water of the word is a twofold street, because the same thing applies to her. If each are as transparent as they ought to be with one another, then as a result of that, you know how to cover each other. And understand, this is what God requires of us. If there are weaknesses, you don't use that against each other, but you use that with the information. You talk about the washing of the water of the word. As a result of it, it is the, we talk about the washing or the cleansing that takes place as a washing of the water of the word. It is saying that God purifies us. He begins to remove the residue that resides within our hearts and our lives. The things of the past are dealt with. They are washed away because the affirmations are there and the encouragements are given, so that you as a couple can begin to move forward in with Christ as a result of the person that God has placed within your life. So understand, that's what God does. He is working things out of you. We all have these predispositions. There are things within our lives that we regret are there. And there are things within our lives that we may have a propensity towards. But here, as a result of transparency, those things are dealt with through communication and through prayer. You talk to each other and you talk to God about it. Lord, I want to be set free from the thoughts that come to mind. I want to be set free from all of the things that were part of my past. So that's what he says. So now we're dealing with specifics. Now, I said, be careful that you don't go back and use whatever may be shared against one another. In fact, the Bible speaks of to the woman in particular in Proverbs 24 and verse 1. He says, through wisdom a house is built. And it says, through understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all kind of precious jewels. Now listen to what he's saying here. When he talks about wisdom, the house is built, it is saying that a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her hands or even through her words. But through wisdom, a house is built. So it is saying that a wise woman will see to it that she's using the information to the advantage of the relationship, because the objective is to guard the sanctity of marriage. So through wisdom, a house is built. And then it says, through understanding, it is established. Now, understanding is not always agreeing that a particular thing is right, but to understand the person that might have been engaged in the activity. I understand that there are certain things that might have driven you in a particular direction. There are certain things in your life that need to be dealt with. So to be brought to that place of understanding, and all that getting an understanding, when you get to the place where you understand each other and you're no longer a mystery to one another, there will still be things that are mysterious about one another. That's what Paul began to say. He says, this is a huge mystery, and I do not pretend to understand it all. And that is the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. So there is a mystery that exists between Christ and church, as it would always be a mystery between a husband and a wife. She would always be a mystery to a degree. But then it is your responsibility to explore that, and her responsibility to explore that, so that you can be brought to the place of understanding. Because the more you understand one another, your relationship, your marriage is established. But then it says, out of that understanding, you gain knowledge. And out of knowledge, you begin to decorate. Now you begin to see, the room is filled with all pleasant and precious jewels. So we talk about filling the house. Now the joy is there. The enjoyment is there. The pledge is there. In other words, God is really saying, I see it even now when my wife is working on the house and she's looking at furniture being a particular way. Then she'll look at things as they are arranged, and she'll say, "Well, I thought I wanted this to be here, and but now I want it to be there. I thought I wanted this particular piece of furniture, but I want that piece of furniture." But what's happening as a result of that? What is she doing? She's imagining what the house would look like in the future if she was to place all the particular pieces in the house that would really please her. So the same thing, understand this, the same thing applies in marriage. Through knowledge, the room is filled with all pleasant and precious jewels. What happens, you see the placement of things. You begin to put things in their proper place. Now, as we look at it, now let's take a panoramic view. Let's pull away and look at marriage from God's perspective, because life began with a marriage. We begin to see the marriage that took place in the garden when God made, first of all, he created Adam, and then out of Adam, Eve was formed out of the rib of Adam. And then we see where God began to put the two of them together, and Adam began to see his wife for the first time, and he said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, for she is woman, for she is taken out of me. She is that part of me that is taken out of me that I can express love to outside of myself." That's what really he was saying in essence. So we see life beginning in marriage, but then we see life being completed through marriage, because we see at the end the bride, we are the bride of Christ, and we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when Jesus Christ is married to his bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, any such thing. God is purifying the church to bring us to the place where we are a bride that's suitable to spend eternity with the bridegroom. So life is completed through marriage. Now, in this, as we begin to look at this, let's go back to this area of sanctification. If that be the case, God has to sanctify us. There are things that he has to get out of us in order for us to qualify. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Male and female, a male with a womb, a man with a womb, male and female. And he said, "For this reason," look at sanctification, "a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." Now, this is sanctification. All that you've learned from mother and father, all that you learned, you begin to take that information and apply it in this new relationship. But understand, that still doesn't become the criteria for the relationship, but it becomes a foundation that's established within your life. So that as a result of that foundation being established in your life, you can begin to build a new constellation with your wife as a result of examining her. In other words, your mama's instructions and your dad's instructions may not be complete in relation to how you're to treat your wife, but it is a foundation established in your life, as it is when you learn the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, there's a foundation established so that now you can take the alphabet, or you can take the letters that you've, the numbers that you've learned, and you can even now engage in algebra and geometry and all the other sciences. But unless you have a foundation, you cannot go any further. So look what happens here. So we see the foundation established through mom and dad, but yet they shall leave a mother and father and be joined to his wife and discover how to apply the wisdom to the one that God has joined you to. Now, how to apply the wisdom that I've learned through examining her and looking at her as to how that wisdom is to be applied. And he says, "And as a result of it, you're joined to her, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let no man separate." So now it goes into this whole situation where God has joined you together. Now, understand when he says God has joined you together, he's saying, in essence, you're no longer the person that you were before you were joined together. Always in marriage, when I'm conducting a ceremony, I talk about that I present to you a person that did not exist before. Because, understand, as a result of you becoming one flesh, a new constellation is created as a result of two becoming one. It is not one half of you and one half of the other, but what God does, he begins to create something new so that now there's a new position, there's a new person that's standing here. In other words, let me tell you something. I'm not the same person. A lot of people say it. They say, how much of me rubbed off on Francine? How much of Francine has rubbed off on me? Let me tell you something. That's what happens within marriage. You rub off on one another. And now, as a result of you rubbing off on one another, there are things that you just do without even thinking. Why? Because the two have become one flesh. And as a result of becoming one flesh, understand, you're not embarrassed by that, but you begin to celebrate that. You begin to, I would say, cultivate that. Cultivate this whole thing and discover the new person that you have in fact become. And he says, so become one flesh. He says, no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, man shall, whoever God has joined together, let no one or no man separate. That which God has joined together, don't try to go back, or don't let anyone take you back. Let no one or no person separate this new person that has become as a result of marriage. And then Paul began to say in Ephesians chapter 5, we alluded to it, 5 and 32, where he said, this is a huge mystery, a great mystery. And the message says, and I do not pretend to understand it all. He said, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. When it says this, it is really saying that since you become one flesh, you're really, I think Paul in the message says that you're really loving yourself through loving her. You're really loving yourself through loving her. No man ever hated his own flesh, does he? Or, but he nourishes and cherishes it. So in marriage, this is really an expression of pure self-love, or loving yourself as God intends for you to love yourself. It is loving the person that God has joined you to. It's really loving yourself through loving her, because you're learning how to extend that love beyond your own personhood, because now the two becoming fresh, one flesh. I think Pop Mason, again, I always refer to him. He was really saying your attitude towards God is expressed towards through your attitude towards your spouse. How can you really say that you love God and mistreat your spouse? He said, so it is the expression, because now he gives us a way to express that love beyond our personhood, beyond being selfish, because all the purity of love, you say, I love God with all my heart, I love God with all my soul, but mistreat your wife. You can't really say you love God, because of the fact that if you really loved God, your wife would be the beneficiary of that love. And the same thing applies with wives. I love God. I have my time with God, my devotion with God, and we're just spending time in the presence of the Lord. But yet at the same time, you look in your husband with disdain. You can't really engage in that level of devotion and worship and all of those kinds of things concerning God when your spouse, your husband, is suffering as a result of abuse. So what happens, the whole thing that God makes known to us is that when we really say, I love God, then the evidence of your love towards God is expressed even towards your spouse, towards husbands, towards your wife, and wives, towards your husband. I love God. Well, how's your wife doing? I love God. How's your husband doing? You see, because if your husband is not experiencing that depth of love, then you need to go back to God and say, Lord, I want to know what it means to really love you. See, because what happens, this is what God gives us. And the Bible says he's to love his wife. And then he says, and the wife is to respect her husband. Respect has to do with honor. Respect has to do with honor. Honor your husband. It is saying that's honor, I would say, the honor that's given, it does not negate love, but it takes love to a whole nother level. It says, I honor you. I hold you in highest esteem. I would venture to say that that's the closest to worship, you see, because we worship God, but to honor God is worshiping God because he is God. But to honor husbands is to put the husband next to God, so that now the closest thing to worship is the honor, respect that one, that a wife would have towards her husband. See, now he doesn't just leave it there, but now we begin to see that love extended, because we understand love is always expressive. Love is always extending beyond the boundaries that have been established. Because what happens, we may establish boundaries and say, well, I love my wife or I love my husband, but that's as far as I'm going to go. But the love of God, if it's God's love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if that love is as it ought to be within the relationship, then you become a loving person. You become a loving couple, a loving individual, and loving couple, so that others can become beneficiaries of that love. You see, now we bring children into the picture. We bring children into the picture because they are the products of your love that you've established between two of you. And now the children become beneficiaries of that love. If you love your children more than you love your spouse, then something's wrong with that equation. If you love your friends more than you love your spouse, there's something wrong with that equation. But what happens out of your love, that love is extended to others, extended to the children because they're birthed out of your love. And then what happens out of that love, you begin to extend it to friends. You cannot have friends that's closer to you than your spouse. So we begin to see loved ones. We begin to see loved ones coming into the picture. And the whole thing is that we were made for love. You were made, first of all, by love. You were made by love. God so loved. God loves us. God made us. We were created by God. And understand, he said, let us make man. This was the expression of God's love. And he says, let them have dominion over. This was all the expression of God's love. And now when he did that, this is God's expression of love, is extending his love. The love relationship, I always talked about the love relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Love is eternal. As God is eternal, that's why we begin to see the triunion, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because love must have an object. There always has been an object of love. So the Father loved the Son eternally, and the Son loved the Father eternally. There's eternal union, and the Holy Spirit, the power to love, was also the power to create. So now we begin to see that you were made by love. God created us out of love. He created us out of that relationship. But then, not only were you made by love, you were made for love. You were made for love. You were made because the same Holy Spirit that worked between the Father and the Son to produce, to create, is the love that exists within our hearts when we are in union with God, also to be creative so that we can be expressive of that love. It would be something to love and not have an object to express it. But God says, you're made for love. You're made for love. Now, I'm speaking to couples, but let me speak to the singles as well. You're still made for love. Don't think that you're being cheated because you don't have a spouse, but God has made you for love. He's made you by love, and he's made you for love. There are friends and loved ones and the work that God has called you to. You're made for love, extending the love of Christ to others. That's what you were made for. And then you were made to love. You are made to love, so that, as I mentioned early on, that love is released and distributed in you and through you. So now we begin to see we were loved, and we have loved ones, and we're made by love, we're made for love, we're made to love. And as a result of that, we begin to see the extension of loved ones. Now there are people that we love. There are people we pray for, people we're concerned about, people that we carry within our hearts as a result of Christ being in our heart. Because God is love. God is love. And then God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. That is so important to understand. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Love being distributed. Love being extended beyond us. But let's, for the sake of time, let's look at the act of love. The act of love. Love, the activity of loving. Love is an activity and not just a passive act. We talked about the act of love, that which was done. There was an act that occurred in order to love. God so loved the world that he gave. God did something, but he did not stop with that particular act. But God is yet loving. God is yet loving us. We begin to see the product that which is produced as a result of love. We begin to see children that are born. We begin to see a relationship that is established. All of those things are as a result of the act of love. But now we look at the activity of loving. It does not stop with the act, but love is an activity and not just a passive act. Because what happens, some will begin to look at love, well, I did this because I loved you, but now love, where? Where's love then? Love is in the history of that individual. Love is a passing thing rather than a continual process. But here, we begin to see the activity of love. Love being an activity, now we begin to see that love being extended. I loved you to enter into the process of loving you more. So now we begin to see the love established is being built upon. And in other words, we can then say, I love you more today than yesterday. Do you see that? I love you more today than yesterday. Why? Because the activity of love is a continuum. It continues. Now, that's the difference between falling in love, just falling in love. We talk about falling in love. I always say when you fall in love, for the most part, you tripped over something. They say that it's not intentional, but it just happened. I fell in love. You probably heard that. I just fell in love without any intentions. I had no intentions on falling in love with you, but I fell in love with you. But it that's the passivity that may be engaged in falling. Yeah, I had no intentions. In fact, I didn't want to love you. And I still hate the fact that I love you. He said, but I fell. I tripped into this particular. I'm not saying that love it doesn't happen. Sometimes it happens instantaneously. Or at least the feeling of love can be instantaneous, because when I first met my wife and I saw it the first time, as I've mentioned on Wednesday night, I wrote on a piece of paper, I said, this is my wife. I found my wife. But because of that, you see, it was a situation. In other words, I'm committing my heart and my life. I'm investing my time and energies in pursuing her. You see that? So that I can discover as to what I'm sensing in my heart. Can it develop into becoming love? You see the difference? You see the difference? I could not say it's love at first sight. I could say that it was passion at first sight. I could say that it was a desire at first sight to know, in fact, if I loved her. Because if that wasn't the case, then I can fall in love with people all in a minute's notice. I can walk down the street and just start falling in love with folk. I see her, I fall in love with her, I fall in love with her. Now I'm just falling. You see, I'm falling for something. So it's more than that. It is that commitment that's made. Falling, you look at the fall of man. Look at the fall of man. It was a temptation that caused that fall to occur. You see, he said, what happened, Eve was presented fruit that was forbidden by God. And said, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. But what happened, she fell. And then Adam was tempted because of his love for his wife over and above his love for God. And when she offered it to him, he took of that which was forbidden over and above the commandment of God. So understand, that's called the fall of man. So we suffer the consequences of that particular fall. And as a result of that, we begin to see how even our love for God is not as it ought to have been. It wasn't as it ought to have been because of the fact that we will place other things above him. The Bible, God says, I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods besides me. He is saying, so don't fall for the okey-doke. Don't fall for what the enemy will place before you as being greater than I am. And that's the same temptation that he brings to us on a regular basis. He says, don't fall, because understand the fall of the unfulfilled. When you fall, you will remain unfulfilled. That's what falling will do for you. When you fall for something, then you will remain unfulfilled, because love was not intended to be directed towards those particular things. So what happens, I don't care how beautiful, how illustrious it may appear to be, but there's still something lacking in your life. There's still something lacking in your soul, the deepest recesses of your souls, that will remain when you find yourself, when you have fallen into this particular temptation. The Bible talks about falling into various temptations or tests. This was a temptation to place that individual above God. The temptation was to place your affections towards that individual above God. So as a result of that, if you fail for that, you will be left somewhere down the line, you will be unfulfilled. In the, I would say, the immediacy of the moment, in that particular moment, you may feel that you're fulfilled because you have not taken into, all things have not been taken into account. But as you continue to live your lives, you will discover that there are breaches within your soul. There are things that are lacking that remain within you, that reside within you. And that person that you fell for is not able to fill those gaps that reside within your soul. It's important to understand this, is because we see this happening. And that, I would say that when you look at what's happening, even in nations are destroyed as a result of unfulfilled desires and passions, and then passions that are out of control, because a wanton desire for pleasure will cause people to get to the place where now they would do anything just to have a moment of pleasure. We begin to see greed entering in. And the truth of the matter is that person then lacks the ability, has the inability to be fulfilled. Because the more your soul, you understand, now you're dealing with your soul now, the more you anesthetize your soul, the more it'll take to bring you to the place of what you consider to be fulfillment, because you could never reach that place of ultimate fulfillment unless God is the one to bring fulfillment within you. As one would say that you have a God-shaped, you have a Jesus-shaped void within your soul that only he can feel. So now we begin to see the whole thing of people being unfulfilled, and understand what God is wanting to do is bring you to a place of fulfillment. He brings you to a place of fulfillment. Let's go back to sanctification. I want to deal with that again, because we talk about sanctification. Here's what God does. God will give you a particular individual, a particular person to meet your need. And if that person is not in your life, he will be the person to meet your specific needs. You see, in other words, don't settle for a substitute. Don't settle for a substitute, but understand God alone must provide for you that which will fulfill your need. Sanctification, we're talking about the wife being sanctified. It is saying, in essence, she is equipped to meet his needs specifically like no other. In other words, the one woman can meet the needs of that one man like no other can meet. But understand, you say, well, no, he is so difficult to understand, and it looked like nothing can please him. Looked like everything I'm still not doing enough. You know, that has to do with realization. That has to do with coming to the place of realization. You see, what I mean by that is that there are things that reside within you that you have not yet discovered that reside there. You see, what happens, it is a matter of discovery. What God has placed within you that you're not even aware of has been given to you to meet his need. So he doesn't need another to step in, but what he needs is you to come to the place of asking God to show you who you really are and what you possess in order to help to fulfill his purpose and intention for life. That's something that God, we talk about help meet. Help meet. God has given you that which will help him to fulfill the purpose and intentions of God. It's already there. But most people fall short of discovery. They do not pursue God to understand what God has equipped them with. So therefore, they feel inadequate, as if they're insufficient to meet the needs of their spouse. But understand, he has given it to you. You see, how fulfillment is found, you see, how you discover that, it is through giving and receiving. It is through giving and receiving, because we begin to look at even the psalmist said, what shall I render unto God for all his benefits towards me? And then he says, I will receive the offer. I will receive the offer. I will take the cup of salvation. So it is really saying to us is that take what is being offered to you. Because oftentimes the offer that is made is the further equipping of you so that you'd have more to give. So there is a giving and receiving that must take place within relationship. What is the husband offering, and what are you receiving as a result of that offer? And as a result of receiving it, what are you giving as a result of having already received? So when we give, we take the cup of salvation, then we can offer to God a pure worship, a pure form of worship, expression of worship. Why? Because we've received salvation, which postures us to worship as we ought. So understand, we talk about this whole thing of fulfillment. We're talking about, first of all, you're not just giving those things that are necessary, because we see the necessity of loving. It's saying, since you are a helpmeet, and understand your objective is to be husbands, is to love your wives, that is not just the necessity of loving. I'll give her what she needs. So, in other words, now is her birthday. I'll give her a washing machine, or not washing machine now. We'll give her, they call it something different now. We're in our day, it's washing machine. But we'll give her something to clean the house with. We'll give her a vacuum cleaner. You see, it's not just necessities that you're engaged in, but then you give her luxuries. You give her luxuries. The objective is to give her not just what she needs, but give her the desires of your heart, are an expression of your love towards her. I love you enough to give you something that you really don't need, but this is a luxury. You see, but understand the necessity of loving, but then we see the luxury of loving. We love beyond necessity. We love beyond necessity. Let's go beyond the necessity. I'll just give you what, because if you love merely on the basis of necessity, then is it really loving? It's like saying when the talents were offered to different ones, and then the one that hid the talent, it was really having the wrong attitude towards the master of the house. When he hid the talent, he said, I know you're cruel, master, that you reap where you do not sow. You see, you got to watch your attitude. Oftentimes, when you just give necessities, then you're saying, well, I got to at least put forth the effort of pleasing you, and that's slavery to a degree. But you go beyond that and you engage in luxuries. This is something that I decided to do, something I decided to give you. So you engage in luxuries. You see, to need, you see, this is what God wants us. So it is to fulfill the needs of one another, but it's also to fulfill, listen to what I'm saying here, the fantasies of one another. It is the things that you dream about. I want to be your man completely. Those things, no other man can be towards you as I am. And that should be the same attitude that a wife should have towards her husband. I will give you all that I am, what he says, all that I have. So no one can give you more. So you're equipped by God to meet the needs and passions of the person that you've been joined to. God has equipped you to meet the dreams, the hopes and dreams. Because now, as a result of that, you're building. The house is built. The house is built. It's being established. Now it's being filled with pleasant and precious jewels. Now in this, then it gets into an understanding of how all of this comes together as we go into the book of Proverbs. This is a very profound chapter or verse out of Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. He says, now it gets into the whole thing of sex. Now, we can talk about sex in church, can't we? Can we talk about church, sex in church? We have an audience of one now. My wife, too. My wife, and Brother Ellington here, and three, really, and Sandra. But let's talk about sex for a moment. Let's look at what we're talking about when it gets into this whole thing. It says here, and this is in the book of Proverbs. He says, drink water from your own cisterns. Drink water from your own. Now, we talk about need. We talk about luxury. We talk about necessity. We talk about fantasy. Drink water from your own cistern. And then it goes on to say, and running water from your own well. We had time. We'll go into this. Drink water from your own cistern. In other words, and then it says running water from your own well. Running water means that the water is flowing. It is not stagnant. It is not the relationship is fluid. Drink running water from your own well. In other words, what are you doing? You're engaged in discovery. Your objective is to be at a place where you are there to satisfy needs, wants, necessities, fantasies, all of that. He says, should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Because now we begin to see where your fountains being dispersed abroad. Instead of drinking water from your own cisterns, it says now you're stepping beyond that. Should it be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? He said, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Not for strangers with you, but only your own. He says, so now it is what you are about between the two of you. Let them be your own and not for strangers with you. He says, let your fountain be blessed. In other words, sanctified, honored by God, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the, now it is saying the one you began with is the one that you'll continue to grow with. And understand, now you're fulfilled through. The fulfillment is coming as a result of that. So rejoice with the wife of your youth. He says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. In other words, you are at this place within your relationship where it is so building that you find joy and pleasure in one another. He said, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Listen to this, always being, in other words, the new discovery will bring you to a place of being enraptured. It's enraptured in with her love. It's things that he says, so why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman, an outsider, the forbidden, the fruit that was offered, it was forbidden. He said, why should you be enraptured by an immoral woman? That there, we can go deeper into this and talk about pornography. We could talk about porno or pornography has to do with, it's really hatred and animosity towards God. But porneo, it is animosity and hatred towards God. But he says, but be enraptured by your wife, by her love, and not by an immoral woman. In other words, she ought to be the one that will do this and be embraced in the arms of a seductress. So what is he saying here? He's saying, in essence, that you ought to maintain the same kind of attitude and disposition as a seductress towards one another. In other words, I'm seducing you because I've been given, this is my assignment to seduce you. My assignment is to keep you in a place where you're enraptured with the love that I am expressing towards you. So why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of seductress? He said, because what happens, the fantasies now, is that you should not be dreaming about somebody else, but your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, your passions, and all of that should be towards your wife. She is the one to fulfill all of those passions that are, because those passions are God-given to a degree. I mean, to a degree, you can cross the line, but those passions and desires are God-given. And I'm going to close now because of time, but it is to be nurtured, to nurture that which has been given birth to. You're to nurture that. And I'll close by saying, God has brought you to a place as a result of that where you become co-creators, because the more, now co-creators, we begin to see children being birthed, but that's not all. We begin to see vision that is birthed. We begin to see the dreams that are developed and grow as a result of what God has given you. The Bible speaks of the fact when we receive the offer, he says your gift will make room for you. What you give to one another, when you get to the place where you give your all to one another, and accepting the gift is the same as an invitation to receive the person who offers the gift. It is saying now, the more I give, the more, you see, it is an offer to you. I'm giving of myself. I'm giving all to you as an offer, so that when you receive that from me, what happens, it is really saying, I'm receiving you. I'm receiving you. I'm willing to give my all. So that's why the Bible says, a man shall leave, and I'm closing now, his father, mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is saying that what is in my heart and mind and my soul, that which drives me in a particular direction, I find that in my spouse, those things that bring me to the place of completion. She is there to complete you, so that now your heart, your mind should not be drifting in other directions. So in other words, he gives responsibility to the husband as well as to the wife to harness the passions of one another. It is there to harness the passions and understand when the passions have been harnessed and the energy is harnessed, then it can be directed towards a particular end. Now you can begin to express your love to the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your minds when the marriage is all that God intends for it to be. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. It says, without a God-given revelation that harnesses our energies and directs it towards his intended purpose, the people cast off all restraints. They get to the place we begin to see wanton desires and wanton passions, and all of those things begin to take place within relationships. Why? Because the objective that God has for couples is that as you communicate your need and your desires, your passions, your dreams for the future, God will begin to energize you and understand. And he began to build the relationship that exists between you so that you become stronger in your love than beforehand. You're no longer just falling in love, but now you're standing in love. And that's where God wants you to be. After having done all to stand, don't fall, but continue to stand in the love that God has given you as a couple. So on this Valentine's Day, on this, the 14th of February, I trust that something was said that will bring you to a place whereby now there's a willingness to put forth your all to make your lives all that God would have it to be, that you may be free in your expressions of love towards one another, so that you can be free towards your expression to God as well as to all of those others that God would have you to love. So, Father, thank you so much for loving us with a love that extends beyond selfishness and selfish ambition. But you love us unconditionally. And it is as a result of your love that we are transformed. We are changed. And Lord, forgive us for not loving that way. Not recognizing the fact that when we don't love as you would have us to love, that many of the things that we despise, even or we may not agree with, or we may have challenges with concerning one another, is there because we've not allowed your love to flow as freely as you intend for it to flow. But Lord, as we rededicate our lives to you and our marriages to you, we pray, Lord, that the love that exists between you and your Son will be the love that we will exercise towards our spouses. And Lord, I pray that none will violate that, because there's a time and a place for love to be fully expressed, because love has its purpose, its end. It is not to be used in such a way that it's abused, but it's to be, it is sacred, and it's holy before you. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory for who you are and all that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen.